If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Saul, you'll remember, is pursuing David, trying to kill him. In chapter 24, David had the opportunity to kill Saul easily, and he did not take revenge on the one who was trying to kill him. Now in chapter 25, David is going to face another kind of temptation to take revenge. 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is God's word. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, so he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us, all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face on the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please, let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The first thing that you need to know about this passage — this is not your main lesson for today, this is prelude — the first thing you need to know, however, about this passage is that, as with many other things in the Old and New Testament, it contains a lot of description of what people did, not a prescription for what we should do. Okay? This passage, as with many other passages, contains a lot of description of what people did, not prescription of what we should do. Now, the reason that's important is because otherwise some of us might be tempted to run out and get multiple wives. Okay? Particularly those who are single. Those of us who are married would probably be less inclined to do that, I hope. But I remember when I was young and single and I thought that it would be a good thing for me to have multiple wives. I was 13 years old and I just, you know, I just knew I was such a man that no one woman would be enough. I was too much man. And God took about 3 minutes to enlighten me. He told me, "If that would have made you happiest, I would have planned things that way." And I realized that was not a thought that was coming from me. And I thanked God that He knows best. And now, as a man who has been happily married for over 38 years, I am happy to say that God knew exactly what He was doing, and that His plan of one man and one woman united for life is the best plan. Okay? So just understand, God's plan is best. But if you simply look at what some people do, you will be tempted to think, well, I could do that. That sounds pretty cool. But in this passage, we see some stuff that's done right and some stuff that is not. That's the first thing, okay? Now, there is one person in this story who not only does a good thing, but who in the good thing, hint, hint, she does, she represents the Spirit of Christ. Who is that person? Tell me. Abigail. What does she do? What does she say and do that sounds very much like the Spirit of Christ? Take a look at when she meets David, verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Let the blame be on me alone." Now that is absolutely mind-boggling. If I had had the wisdom to go out and try and make peace with David, I probably would have started my speech something like, "David, please don't blame me for what my stupid husband did." Right? Don't blame me. How many of you have, within the last year, said or thought to yourself, "Don't blame me"? Right? Where does that come from? It goes all the way back to the garden when our first parents sinned against God. And God confronts Adam, and Adam says, "Don't blame me. It was the woman you gave me." And the woman says, "Well, it was the snake. It was the snake." We are, as human beings, prone to shift the guilt that we are responsible for, the things we've done wrong. We want to shift the blame to somebody else. Here is a person who is not guilty saying, "Let the blame fall on me." That is a foreshadowing of what our Lord Jesus does. He is the only person in history, the only one of all the people born on this planet. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. There was no guilt whatsoever on his part, and he became sin for us. He took our guilt. That is at the heart of the good news. If Jesus had not taken our guilt upon himself, he could not have taken our punishment upon himself. But the Bible says he became sin for us. And when he took our place at the cross, that opened the way for us to be reconciled to God. The only way that we could be reconciled to God was by Jesus taking our guilt upon himself. So if you want the main, most important point for today, it's that God uses a woman in this story to represent the Spirit of Jesus in the gospel. God uses a woman in this story to represent the Spirit of Jesus in the gospel. Got it? That's the most important thing you can get out of this lesson. But now we're going to look at some other points. All right? The first thing is, oftentimes, when we're angry about something over here that we can't really fix, we are tempted to vent our anger onto somebody else who we think we can fix. Okay, that's a play on words there. I'm going to fix you. That's what we're talking about. David had a crazy man chasing him who was trying to kill him. David couldn't avenge himself on Saul because Saul was the king. And therefore, because he was the Lord's anointed, David felt compelled by conscience not to kill Saul. Nabal, on the other hand, he's not king. He just tries to live like one. He's throwing a feast for himself as if he was a king. He's declaring contemptible things toward David and his men as if he's answering to nobody. Who is this David, this son of Jesse? Why should I do anything for him? Oh, David says, I'm going to fix his wagon. All right? There will not be one male other than infants. The phrase he uses describes males who are young males on up into adulthood. There will not be any alive tomorrow. May God punish me, he says, if I allow any of them to live. That's a rash oath. That was a bad thing on David's part. It was a bad attitude. It was a bad thing to say. And it was a bad thing he was about to do. And thank God he got stopped before he did it. But why do you suppose he would respond this way? Well, I guarantee you part of this response is the anger he felt toward Saul, the sense of injustice toward Saul. He had been protecting Israel. And he's been protecting these sheep over here. And the guy who's supposed to be protecting Israel wasn't. He was busy hunting David. And this guy, Nabal, whose name means fool, that's why his wife says, he's like his name. Okay? I know. We all know. He's a fool. That's his name. Let's pause for a moment there and talk about how parents ought to name their children. What kind of self-image and personality do you expect to cultivate in your child if you name them fool? Literally. That was his name. Imagine growing up, every time your parents go, fool, get in here. I mean, that's awful. That's awful. That's what this guy grew up with. His name was fool. Everybody called him fool. That was his name. I mean, what if your parents named you ugly? You think you're going to have good self-esteem? Huh? Or stupid? Let me tell you something. Nabal would have done better to change his name and live differently. And some of you have had ugly things said about you and to you over and over and over. If you're not careful, you're going to live up to it. But you don't have to. Because God's ready to give you a new name. God is ready to give you a new identity. You do not have to be what you've been called all your life. You can have a relationship with God that gives you new birth, a new identity in Christ Jesus. And you can find in Him a new way of living. Nabal was called fool. That's what his name meant. And he lived up to it. So, when David hears how Nabal has responded to a humble request for a contribution, he's ready to kill him. I mean, kill him. He's not going to go down there and say, well, let's threaten him. He's saying, they're all going to be dead by tomorrow. We're going to kill them all. An overreaction? Yeah. A bad thing to do? Yeah. But David was about to do it. Even a good person who's done a lot of things right, like David had in the previous chapter, and like David will in the next chapter, in this chapter, David gets his anger aroused, and this is somebody who he feels like he can legitimately take vengeance on. He can't. It's wrong. It would be wrong and evil for him to do that. And Nabal's wife knows it. She doesn't just say, please spare the lives of these members of my household. She says, please don't incur guilt. You are the Lord's man. You are his servant. Don't do this. She cared enough about David, not just to want to spare the members of her household, but to spare him from incurring guilt. That's absolutely beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. And she was indeed not only beautiful, but intelligent and discerning. Notice, now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed, she's calling David her master, and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. In other words, may they be fools. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense. She's referring to her offense here. Even though she hadn't done anything wrong herself, she said, let the blame be upon me. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battle, or the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Now that's beautiful. Then she does two more things. She basically prophesies concerning David's future, not just saying, as she just said there, that he's going to be king someday, but she talks about God binding him up in the bundle of the living, and then uses a metaphor that makes it very clear that she knows David in the way to his heart. Listen to this. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. How did David become famous in Israel? He killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. The image of a stone being thrown from a sling was one that was dear to David's heart. He not only had a lot of experience with it, but he had become Israel's champion because God allowed him to throw that stone from the sling that struck Goliath in the head and brought him down. So she uses that image. I love this lady. How cool is this? I mean, she knew exactly what to say. There were 100 ways she could have described that. But she chose the one that she knew would speak to David. And it worked. Okay? And David responds to her. Praise be to you, O wise woman. Right? No, David recognizes that God has just spoken. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. He says, I know you're right. I know this is of God. And I'm going to do the right thing. But then, typical male, macho, hormones, whatever, pride. Verse 34. you just got to see this, because this is David. This is human nature. This is flesh. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who's kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. He says, okay, I'm going to do the right thing, but I could have done the wrong thing. Okay. Just so you know, I could have wiped everybody out. I'm not going to. God sent you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. I'm not going to do what I was going to do. But let me tell you what I was going to do. Okay? That is so male. Okay? That is so human. That is so foolish. But, guys, can you relate? Okay? I'm not going to do the wrong thing. Well, let me tell you, I could have been good at it. Okay? I just want you to know, I could have done the wrong thing. I could have been a brilliant assassin. I could have been a marvelous mobster. If I was a crook, I'd be really good at it. David here is boasting of what he would have done if he hadn't been stopped by God. This is not David's best moment. Again, good man, but this is not his best moment. Because he still has all this anger inside and no place to put it. He can't kill Saul, so he's going to kill Nabal. Now he can't kill Nabal either. So he just has to ride off saying, by golly, I could have, but it wouldn't be right, so I'm not going to. I would submit to you that that's where a lot of strife comes from. On the part of men and women. When you're not able to deal with your anger well, it tends to just slosh out and spill over other people. Sometimes use the example of an old 1980s appliance that is no longer in homes. I think people figured out that they smell bad after a while. But it's called the trash compactor. And those of you who are old enough to remember trash compactors, either from your childhood or, like me, from your adulthood, they were things that wealthy people had in their kitchens, and they were really like a miniature garbage truck under the counter. And if you ever get around a garbage truck, you know it doesn't smell very good. But anyway, you'd put a little bag in this thing. It was a specially purchased bag, and it went down inside the trash compactor. It was not just a trash can under the counter, it was a trash compactor under the counter. And you'd put your trash in there, and when it began to get full, you would close it and push a button, and it would compress the trash and make room for more. Okay? So what this does is it means you don't have to make as many trips out to the garbage cans outside. You can keep your garbage in your kitchen longer. Not a good plan. Okay? People bought them because they thought it sounded like a great idea, and people stopped using them because it began to smell up their kitchens. Okay? You could buy little deodorizers to put in them, but it's still, you're keeping garbage in the kitchen longer. Not a good plan. Just not a good plan. So, if you do not learn how to resolve your anger, it is like walking around as a giant trash compactor. Things happen and you just stuff it down and put on a smile. Say, I'm all right, really, I'm fine. No, it didn't bother me. No, it's fine. I really don't care. That's all right. And then something else comes along and, oh man, I'd like to, but I can't. I mustn't do anything about that. I just need to stuff that on down. And pretty soon, two things. Number one, you start to stink. Number two, you're just ready for something that tries to make it in, and there's no more room, and it's all going to come spewing out. This morning in my bathroom, my trash had not been emptied, but I thought there was room for a little bit more in the trash can. Well, not only did that thing not fit in the trash can, it caused the other stuff that was precariously balanced like one of those Django stick things, caused it to fall over out of the floor too. Empty the trash. You know what Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Well, so what are you going to do about it? You've got to go on to forgive people. Forgive on the basis of grace. David needed to not just refuse to take vengeance. He needed to forgive. Now, God took care of Nabal. God killed him. That's what it says. The Lord struck him and he died. He had a rough last week too. But God took care of that. And David ends up marrying this beautiful, intelligent woman who had a great spirit and saw him as the next king and was willing not just to be his wife, but to be a servant to David's servants. That's called humility. Amazing. She said, "I will serve those who serve you." That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. But folks, the most important thing that I want you to see from this passage, there's a lot of colorful stuff. There's psychological principles involved. There's all kinds of stuff here. But I want you to understand above all else that in this story, we have a picture of the Spirit of Christ and the gospel found in this woman, Abigail. She was a wise and godly woman who was eager to put her life on the line in order to save others. And she said, "Let all the blame be on me alone." That's what Jesus did for us. He took our guilt. He took our punishment. He took our place. And that's why we can be saved.